Lord willing, I'd like to call your attention to part of the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and beginning at the 22nd verse and reading perhaps through the 33rd verse. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. That's part of the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our hearts and our desires, we would come before thy great, majestic throne in as humble a manner as we know how to come, because thou hast made us to realize, O Lord, our unworthiness in our flesh, to realize that we cannot come in our own name or strength before the throne of the only true and the living God. And yet, if we're not deceived, thou hast revealed unto us that thou art a gracious, a merciful, and a long-suffering God, one who has provided for our redemption and for our salvation. Since we have sinned against thee and have been subject to that which thou didst pronounce upon our early father, the soul that sins shall die. We're not deceived, ours led us, Father, in a way that has brought us to realize that in our flesh, in us, that is in our flesh, as well as no good thing, but that thou hast been pleased to love us with a love that is beyond our comprehension. For no man in nature has loved anyone with such a love that he would give his own son to redeem his best friend. And yet thou, Father, hast revealed that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love. In loving kindness thou hast drawn them. Even thy people who sinned against thee turned their backs, as it were, upon thee and thy commandments, not regarded the things that thou didst command. And yet, in spite of all these things, thou hast revealed that even before the world began, thou hadst chosen thy people in thine own beloved Son. Thou wast pleased to send him here in a body that thou hadst prepared him, which was subject to death, all for the purpose of redeeming all that thou hadst chosen in him anciently. By the sacrifice of himself, it took a perfect sacrifice to make the atonement for the sins of thy people. And he was that perfect sacrifice, being the Son of God, coming here into the world in the body which thou hadst prepared him. Father, if we're not deceived, thou hast through thy Spirit made manifest in our hearts to us as individuals that thou hast loved even such ones as we are, and it's manifested to us that thou didst give him, Jesus, to be our Redeemer. No, Lord, when we're made conscious of what great love thou hast shown forth in the giving of thy Son, we realize that we could not give thee thanks as we ought, and we feel that we desire to give thee thanks. But thou, O Lord, who knoweth all about us, and who has given thy Spirit even to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, we would pray thee, Father, if it seemed good to thee to hear our cry. Hear our cry, which is, O Father, sometimes pitiful because we have nowhere else to go. And we realize that we're condemned sinners. But thou hast made us to love the things of godliness, love the doctrine of God our Savior, and made us, therefore, to trust in thee and in thee alone for our redemption, for our sanctification, for everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we shall be in this life and that which is to come. Be in our midst, Father, if it is according to thy will this morning, that we might be lifted above these earthly mundane things and given faith of which thou art the author and the finisher, that we might for a little while soar above all of these troublesome natural things and rejoice and be confirmed in our hope that though we are vile sinners in our flesh, yet thou hast loved us and revealed a little bit of heaven and immortal glory. For thou hast, O Father, sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts, and as it is said, thou hast sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. If thou hadst not spoken, Father, in our hearts, sealing us with this Holy Spirit of promise, which we have been made to know is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of these our mortal bodies, the things that thou, those which thou hast redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so it is, O Lord, that we live from day to day, sometimes doubting, fearing, crying, praying. Sometimes it seems that thou has hidden thyself from us, the dark cloud. We cannot find thee. Thus it is thy will that we should be made to know from time to time, many times during life, that we cannot seek thee out, but thou art the one that manifests thyself unto thy people. Lord, manifest it this morning. If it is thy will that we might be confirmed in that hope, and that we might see a little of that peaceful, joyous inheritance that thou hast prepared for thy people, and to see how much more wonderful and glorious it is and shall be than all of these earthly blessings that thou hast given to us. And while we hope that we appreciate these, and we ask thee to give us thankful hearts for thy mercies. And yet, O Lord, this world we know is not our home. Take us unto thyself when it is thy will to remove us from this world. But in the meantime, O Lord, give us that faith that we might trust in thee, who art the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thou knowest the condition, the thoughts of every one of us that are bowed here now this morning in thy presence. And while many times, O Lord, we feel that we cannot pray, we feel that our voices and our earnest desires go no higher than our heads, and yet thou hearest the cry of those who are so unworthy and so unable. Look upon us, Father, while we live. Give us grace each day, for we need thy grace every day, every hour, every moment of every day. And it is thy will to remember the sick and the afflicted among us, to give them peaceful hours of thy presence, Father, in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their pain. O Lord, we're in thy hands, and we're glad that we're in such hands as the God of heaven and of earth, who has manifested his great love for us. Be with us, Father, and give us the door of utterance and a hearing ear this morning, if it seems good to thee. Take us to thyself in thine own good time, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think I feel just about as helpless this morning, my friends and brethren, as I have ever felt in trying to come before the Lord's people. I have sometimes been made to realize that the Lord's people, wherever they are, and whoever they may be, are the greatest people in all the world. Great because they are the Lord's people, whom he had chosen in his Son before the world began, and who has, up to this moment, been pleased to reveal by his Spirit in the hearts of those that he chose in his Son before the world began, that they are his people, and thou hast brought them out of darkness, which is described Egyptian darkness, which could be felt. Know what terrible darkness it is as thy people has been led by thine unerring Spirit to see and to feel the darkness that is in our hearts, in our very being. So much so that we realize, Father, that nothing but mercy and grace could reach our case. Thou knowest our cries. Thou knowest that we realize we have nowhere else to go. But we have realized, Father, through thy mercy, that thou art a very present help in every time of need. We pray thee, therefore, Father, if it seems good in thy sight, to give us patience, that we might be blessed to await in the midst of our sorrows and troubles and trials, to await to see the end of the matter, that thou art so working in our hearts to teach us to know how frail we are and how greatly we are dependent upon the mercies of our God. We feel to confess, O Lord, that we're not worthy of thy notice. And yet thou hast condescended unto thy people in every age of the world, and has revealed to them thy great love. Wilt thou be with us, Father, while we live, and then save us, for Jesus' sake. Now I realize that these things that I read this morning are very deep, mysterious things. I thought coming along, or sometime early this morning, that there are only two people in the world, two classes of peoples, may I should possibly designate them. And there are not many that would agree with this classification, just the two. And one of them is the large people that the Father has chosen in his Son before the world began. And the other are those that the Father has not chosen. Now I know that there are not many people who believe this, but the whole tenor of the scriptures as revealed by the Holy Ghost and the Father sending forth his Spirit in the hearts of his servants in days of old tends to show positively that the Lord has chosen out of the world, out of the men of the world, in his Son Jesus Christ, even before the world began, he chose them in that Son and determined according to his own will and pleasure to give his Son to redeem those that he had chosen in him, in his Son, to redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities. And these are the ones that Jesus said unto these that stood round about him in the portion that I have read, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Have you ever wondered why, has it ever given you concern as to why that God chose Israel to be the peculiar objects, shall I say, of his love and his mercy and the leading of them? And he said he chose them not because they were greater than other people, which means not because they were wiser or more worthy than other people, but they were the fewest of all people as a nation. But he chose them simply because he loved them. Now that is the reason that the Father chose his people before the world began, and the only reason he chose them in his Son before the world began, because he loved them. He loved them. And so it still is in effect until this very day, that those who are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, those unto whom he hath quickened, causing them to know that they were dead in trespasses and in sins, they are those that God loves. He has had a people in every age of the world. He has a people today. And they are those today who are a part of, shall I say, those that he chose in his Son before the world began. And so we see it is not by reason of the fact that we are more worthy, or that is, the children of God are more worthy than other people. No, not that. Because everyone who had been led to the Spirit of God realizes that he or she is individual, are the most unworthy person that has ever lived. And they know that it is that God has revealed to them his love, not because they deserved it or were better than other people, but rather because it was God's will and God's purpose. There are not very many people who believe the gospel. There are not very many people who know what the gospel is. And there are many who deny when even the scriptures are read, not having these things implanted in their hearts by the revelation which must come from heaven. They simply cannot believe even the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. They just cannot believe. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ while he was here in the world, and they saw the works, the miracles that he performed. They did not believe that he was the Christ, but rather he was a blasphemer. And they wondered, some of them wondered how that he could perform the miracles. And yet they, the only answer they had, that he performed them by Beelzebub. He had a devil. And it was by Beelzebub that he performed these things. But my brethren and my friends, Jesus was sent here for one specific purpose in the world, and that was to redeem those people, all of them, every one of them, that God had given to his Son before the world began. Jesus said, you remember, that thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they were. Were it not, my brethren and friends, for the fact that God loved his people and made provision in his mercy for those that he loved, there should be no redemption. There should be no salvation. But all of those that the Father loved and chose in his Son, he does not leave them, as it might say, wandering in the world in doubts and fears and tremblings. But when the time comes, and God's time, because there's a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, as you remember, a time to all these things, when the time comes around, even when the God's purpose is, God knows his people are then living in this world as he knows them today and has known them all the time. When that time comes, he begins to stir them up, begins to make them to be very, very uncomfortable, and to realize that they're unfit. Realize some of us have been made to feel, to realize that we're not even fit to be among the men of the world, much less among the Lord's people. But it is the Spirit of God Not the awakening of the natural desire in the flesh of men to believe or to desire to be saved, but at the proper time God sends forth his own Spirit, in which is the only thing that can quicken, that can make us see, realize that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And it is all because that he had loved us. As I quote so many times in your presence, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now God has shined in our hearts. There's no way that we can cause, by any of our own works or desires, can cause the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in our hearts. No way that we can really realize that we need the grace and the mercy of God to redeem us from all our sins and all of our iniquities. Therefore, it was God the Father, as I've often pointed out to you, it was God the Father that chose his people in his Son before the world began. It was God the Son, whom the Father sent here into the world, that gave his life to redeem all that the Father had given him from all their sins and all their iniquities. And it goes further than that. And I sometimes wondered why that we have the three that bear witness in heaven, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It is because, my brethren, that as I have said, that God had chosen his people, his Son redeemed them. But the Holy Ghost, shall I call it? I sometimes think about it as being an office work, because that was the purpose that God had in this God the Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and taking the things that Jesus had wrought, the things that Jesus had accomplished, and revealing them in the hearts of those that the Father chose. And this is the way, the only way, that poor sinners ever can know that God is their God and Jesus is their Savior. Because this Spirit takes the things that Jesus told his brethren before he left here, he takes the things of Jesus and shows them unto his people, which means he reveals to them that Jesus is their Savior. That's what it means. But now there was just in that day, just the same as it is today, there were hundreds and thousands upon thousands that heard him during the time that he was here in the world, saw his miracles, heard his gracious voice speaking unto them, and some of them had to said, "Never man spake as this man speaks." And yet there was not that within them whereby they could believe that Jesus was the Christ. Because there had to be, in that day as in this day, there had to be a wonderful work wrought in the hearts or in the person before they could believe that Jesus was the Christ, before that he could know anything about his need for a Savior. It had to be wrought in the heart. And God knows his people. Now they're scattered throughout the whole world, those that he chose in his Son before the world began. They're scattered throughout the whole earth. But God knows them, where they are, who they are. And he is the one that sends this Spirit into the heart. I've sometimes pointed out, as you know, that the Lord has a people, as the Scripture says, in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Everywhere, he has a people. But he knows them all. He's loved them all. He gave his Son to die for them all. And he sends forth this Spirit in the hearts of his people, whether they be in the darkest Africa or wherever they may be. He sends his Spirit into their hearts, and I am persuaded, my brethren, I am persuaded that they are taught of the Lord, and that they have the evidences of God's grace in their very being, and they rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ while they have never heard perhaps anything of the Bible or the Scriptures. But there is that Spirit which quickens them into the knowledge of the truth, and they're given a hope of eternal life. I've never talked to any of these, of course, there. But Jesus said, you know, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, the loving kindness have I called thee. God knows them. He sends his Spirit into them. And you know, this doctrine of salvation by the grace of God is the only doctrine, the only thing that can save poor sinners. Because if you believe, or if it is your thought, that the Scriptures must be read, that the missionaries must go into the darkest corners of the earth before that men can believe, before that men can be saved, then, my brethren, there are many dark corners in the earth, no doubt, where the voice of men preaching the gospel has never come. But there are no places in the world where the Lord's people are that the voice and the power of the Spirit of God has not come into the hearts of those individuals who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so this is the only doctrine. There are thousands and thousands, I should not say thousands perhaps, but hundreds of kinds of religion, hundreds of kinds of doctrine. But there's only one true doctrine. I think of the heathen gods that men throughout the Scriptures, and even in these days, they fall down and worship the gods that are made with hands. They trust in those gods. That's all they know. That's all they can know. Just the same as we today, when we are in an unregenerated state, we trust in our own works. That's a God. And it is when the Lord begins a work in the heart, to stir up the nest, so to speak, in which we seem to be so comfortably situated, feeling everything is all right, as Saul of Tarsus felt that he was doing God's service, so have we. But when, as the eagle stirs up a nest and makes it untenable, that these young should live in that nest any longer. And so it is in the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people, bringing them to see themselves as vile sinners, dead in trespasses and in sin. And they begin to work, trying to get rid of this feeling, this death, and they begin to flounder around in the nest. And I am told that when the young eagles begin to move around and they fall out of the nest or attempt to fly, the mother or the father, or maybe both, will fly underneath them. Pick them up, as it were, keeping them from falling. Thus it is, my brethren, and in your darkest hours, when you feel so forsaken, so unworthy, thus it is that this very Spirit of God is leading every one of his people. He knows who they are, where they are, what they need, and he provides those things for them. So that after a while, in God's time, those that he stirred up in making them to mourn on account of their sins, then he reveals to them, by that Spirit of God, he brings them to that new birth. Causes them to be born of his Spirit, and shows them for the first time that he is their God. You knew not, my friend, brother and sister. Do you not remember when you were so disconsolate, everything was wrong? I'm a vile sinner, I'm a lost sinner. You felt like all that I knew what to do, how to do, and it has not availed anything. I'm still a vile, hell-deserving sinner. and you mourn. You go about trying to pray. Maybe you couldn't pray. But sometimes he gives you the voice of prayer, the spirit of prayer, and he hears that prayer. He sends forth his spirit into your heart, speaking in a wonderful way, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, the loving kindness have I drawn thee. And you know what it means. When these doubts and fears and tremblings are taken away from you, and you realize that Jesus Christ is made your Savior, he's manifested to you as your Savior, there's none that can describe the peace, the joy, the consolation that is in the heart of a poor sinner who has thus been so recently relieved from his condemnation. Brethren, these things are all of the Spirit of God. And I am persuaded from the testimony of the Scriptures, from the brethren, our brethren who lived years and years ago in the Scriptures, and those that we've known in this life in our day, I am persuaded that every one of the children of God that God chose in his Son before the world began, that God knows them and he sends his Spirit into their hearts. He turns them round about. He makes them to be different. He makes them to love things that they didn't love before. And he makes them to hate the things that they didn't hate before. And he gives them grace whereby they love the doctrine of God our Savior. I'm fully persuaded, as I said, I'm persuaded sometimes, that those who are given to see and to believe and to feel and rejoice in the doctrine that we have priests in our churches, wherever they may be, when they come to hear how vile the preacher himself is, how great and merciful is the God of heaven, and they want to hear the doctrine of God our Savior. They don't want to hear the works of men any longer. They want to hear the doctrine of God our Savior. I am persuaded that when they hear this, and some of you know, I'm sure you know, and you heard the first time, that which you had been longing to hear for month after month, perhaps. You couldn't find anybody in the world that preached what you wanted to hear, because most of them, most of those that you'd been hearing, and is still true today, are telling men what God requires them to do. And you have done everything in your experience, the way the Lord has led you. You've done everything, and it hadn't availed anything. You made to realize that you're a poor lost sinner. And yet, here and now, searching as you're searching. I know that some have been searching for this truth, where it's preached. And some don't want to tell them where it is if they know. And some don't know where it is. But somehow, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, leading his people around about, and I'm persuaded that he leads every one of them, so that they come, in, if it is and when it is God's time, to enter into the place where the gospel is preached, where God is exalted, the name of God is exalted, and men can turn earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And they say, you say from the depth of your heart, this is what I've been wanting to hear. This is the truth, and I know it's the truth, because nobody else in the world preaches a God of mercy, a sovereign God, a God who has chosen his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And he has sent forth his Spirit into their hearts, because when you hear this, you know that there's been a work wrought in your heart, taking you away, as it did Saul of Tarsus, taken away from you, rather, all the self-confidence that is in the flesh of men, and giving you that peace and that joy which passeth all understanding. And unless a person has received these things, my brethren, And you tell him what the Lord has done for you, or what you hope that the Lord has done for you, and he'll just simply make fun of it. He doesn't know anything about it. I know I told this Elder Dodson, as a man, as you know, a businessman, and a wonderful preacher. I learned to love him. I heard him tell his experience one time. I had known him for some time, but he came to Black Rock Church and preached there one Sunday for us. And we were with him in the evening before, and Brother Gladdings and Sister Gladdings. And he sat there and he told the way that the Lord had led him. And he just begot a fellowship somehow or the other. Because he was a man that he might have been if it had not been for the Lord's mercy. He might have been high up in religion of the world. He was rather high up in the business community. But he told his friends there in his business, in his office, talking sometimes as men will talk and women. He told them how little he was, how unworthy he was, and kept on telling, putting himself down as being nothing and unworthy of the grace or the notice of God. And these men sat there and listened in amazement. Each one of them or some of them said, "You may feel that way, but we don't. Brethren, how do you feel? Friends, how do you feel? Have you been made to realize that you were unworthy of God's notice? But has there been that which is wrought in your heart, taken away all your doubts and fears and tremblings, and the sun shines, as it were, of God's grace shines in your heart and gives you hope?" Amazing. No wonder that the writer says, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And I am fully persuaded, my brethren, that those who have known and do know and have to confess, when the time comes for them to confess, to know that salvation is not accomplished by any of the works of the men of the flesh, but rather it's by grace. As the apostle said, "By the grace of God I am what I am." And to him we're made to look, and in him we're made to trust. But now when Jesus was preaching, a few words on part of this text here. And Jesus was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, with winter. And Jesus was there, or walking, as he said, it says here in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. The Jews, we understand here to be those who did not know that he was the Christ. They would not have it. They had not been born of the Spirit. They had been born of the will of the flesh, but they had not been born of the Spirit. And they came round about him, still wanting and questioning him. And they said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" Jesus never spoke one single word that would cause men to doubt or have any reason to doubt. But what he was, is Christ, the Son of the living God. But they, in the unbelief of their hearts, in the darkness of their hearts, they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus spoke so many times very, very plainly. And yet it did not sink into the conscience, nor into the heart of these who knew nothing but what they were in the flesh. Jesus answered them, "I told you, yes, I told you, and he believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Haven't you often wondered why, as Jesus raised the dead, healed the sick, and the afflicted, and they saw these things, confessing that no man doeth these things except God be with him, and yet in the darkness of their hearts they did not believe that he was the Christ, but merely, as I said in the beginning, they did these things by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. That's all they knew. Then he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But sometimes people say we should not be so plain. We should not speak plainly. We ought to ease up a little bit and speak the things as the old Jews under the law wanted the priests there to speak smooth things. They didn't want to hear what vile sinners they were under the condemnation of God. They wanted smooth things that it just sort of lifted them up and made them to feel that they were great men in the kingdom. But Jesus said to them, unto these who question him, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You don't believe. Now, my friends and brethren, I say plainly that those today, under the sound of my voice, or anywhere else in the world where the truth is preached, that believe the doctrine of God our Savior, that we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they are the children of God. But those who deny these things, it can be well said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Let's take a few things to see if you can say amen to, or yes to. Do you believe that salvation is by grace and by grace alone? What's your answer? Do you believe that you and every other man that has ever lived, woman has ever lived, are dead in trespasses and in sins? Have no strength of your own? What's your answer? Do you believe that God sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of his people and quickens them to the knowledge of the truth, and that this is the only way that the people of God are taught the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? What's your answer? Do you believe that God sent his Son here into the world, whom he had chosen before the world began, for one specific purpose, and that was to redeem from all their sins every one that the Father had given him before the world began? What's your answer? Do you believe that God requires you to, after you have been born of the Spirit of God, receive the hope? Do you believe that God requires you to do certain works and to be so very, very careful in all that you do, lest ye be lost? And his men sometimes say, far from grace. Do you believe that God keeps his people all the days of the years of their lives so that they cannot fall from grace? Because he keeps them. And as Jesus said here, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I've heard all my life, my brethren, not among any old Baptists that I've ever heard talk, but I've heard all my life that it is possible for a man to be saved today. That is, that the man has come before some church, some body of people, and made a profession of Jesus Christ as being the Savior, and then forgetting all about it and just going off, and that's all you ever hear from them. And they say they're fallen from grace. Brethren, the truth of the matter is, anyone who believes that thing, they ought to consider, stand still a little while and consider, that they do not fall from grace, impossible, but they fall for the lack of grace, never having had it. That's the truth of it. Because God knows his people, he keeps his people. And said, he said, therefore my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And when Jesus speaks, we're told sometimes that Jesus wants, I picked up a pamphlet on a train one day, and they said that Jesus has done all he could, and this apparently was a Catholic paper, They said that the priests had done all they could. Now it's up to us. Up to you. Well, my brethren, that's the opinion of men. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. When he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. When it is quoted there, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking unto his own. He's speaking unto those into whom he's already sent forth his Spirit, wakening them up to the fact that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And he does not speak, my brethren, except he speaks with authority. And he brings them out. I am just as sure as I can be sure of anything, that when Jesus speaks to one of his children that the Father gave him, when he speaks in the power of the Spirit, it matters not how much of a blasphemer he may have been. It matters not how self-righteous he may have felt himself to be. But in the word of a king, even a natural king, there's power. Much more so in the King of heaven and of earth, the better Son of God, when he speaks to that one of those that he came here and suffered and bled and died for. Don't tell me that they can just turn a deaf ear. No, they cannot, my brethren, turn a deaf ear, because the very power of God overcomes. I think of Saul of Tarsus, as I've quoted so many times. Strong man, strong will, strong in his flesh, strong in his righteousness as he thought. But when the voice spake from heaven, it just melted all of that self-righteousness out of him. Rising to Father the earth and looked to God and begged God, who art thou, Lord? He never known who he was before. He thought he did. He thought he was doing God's service. That's the way it is. Don't tell me that the Spirit of God speaks, or Jesus speaks in that sense in the hearts of his people, and they just won't hear. I remember when I was a boy going to some kind of a revival or some kind of, I don't know what kind of people they were, but they were holding a revival meeting in our little town, and they were persuading and begging and doing everything they could to get people to come up and accept the Lord and be saved. I had a first cousin, a girl about my age then, young, we were young. And of course they went out through the congregation while they were singing and pleading and begging, and they went out through the congregation. And I well so well remember that they stopped at this cousin of mine and began to persuade her. And you know the argument that they put up? Don't you know that your father and mother want you to be saved? Don't you know that? Thanks be to God, my brethren, at least at that time, she did not pay any attention to that. She sat still. It matters not what your father and mother may want. It matters not what the preacher may say to you. If he tells you that you've got to do something, my brethren, you may put it down to that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. And neither, if he has been taught the Spirit of God, he will tell you that the time to be born is the time to die. He will tell you that salvation is by grace. And he will not deny that the Father chose his people before the foundation of the world in his Son Jesus Christ, and gave Jesus to die for them, come here and offer and give himself as a sacrifice to die, that these people might be redeemed. Everything that puts or tries to put or says a part of the matter is in our hands as to whether we will believe, whether we will accept or not. That, my brethren, so far as I am concerned, is blasphemy, because it is not preaching the truth as it is in Jesus. But Jesus said, as you know, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. Rather, he accomplished the will of the Father, and to such a perfect degree, perfectly accomplished it, that he said to his father there in the very last hours, shall we say, he said, Father, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. Yes, he finished the work. He didn't forget anything. He didn't leave out anything. In our way of doing things, naturally, my brethren, it's so easy. I forgot something this morning. And it's so easy for us to do things unpottedly. But Jesus didn't. I rejoice sometimes when I read in the scriptures that Jesus did certain things that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, if you look through the scriptures and see that any of the prophets ever prophesied anything or told anything that Jesus did not accomplish and is laid down plainly that he accomplished, I'd like to know what it is, because I never found it. You know, it was said that not a bone of him should be broken. God forearranged it, that it was carried out perfectly, because it was on the day before the Sabbath day, I believe, that they hanged Jesus and the other two on the cross. And it was unlawful for them to hang over that day. Over that was the preparation, the day of the Sabbath day, it was wrong. And they, therefore, that is, they should not be still alive on the cross. And they went there and they broke the bones of the legs of those two thieves that were on the cross. When it came to Jesus, he was already dead. There was no need for them to break his legs in order for the shock to cause him to die quicker. No, it was prophesied a bone of him should not be broken. It was prophesied, you know, of him that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Oh, how wonderfully it was carried out. He lay dead there, and yet he saw no corruption. Brethren, our God is in command of all of these things, and everything that he determined before the world began, he's still living. He's still at the head of all things. He's still doing his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And I don't know, my brethren, of any people in all the world, could not be said of anybody, but that the Lord's people are in the hands of God, the only sure, safe hands, because God loves them when they had no reason for him to love them. He loved them. And Jesus said, you know, and then I'll quit. Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Yes, seemed good in God's sight. Brethren, we have no apology to make for the things that God does. We have no apology to make, because God does his will. Oh, would God be pleased, my brethren, to give us grace and faith in these dark days, that we might realize that it was said by Daniel, in those days God should set up a kingdom that should never be destroyed, never be left to other people. The kingdom was the church that was set up in the days of the Caesars there, you know, in the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. Yes, he set up that kingdom. Sometimes we begin to be frightened. It just seems to get a little shaky. Ah, but not when we remember that the eternal God of heaven is still ruling, reigning, and that his peace and clarity would not leave himself without a witness. And he won't. God is faithful, my friends and brethren, in everything that he has declared that he would do for his people. And so, though we live and must die, Yet we're still in the hands of this eternal God who works his will. All of our sicknesses, all of our pains, all of our disappointments, everything that we go through with, shall I say, here in this life, God is yet with us, and he will not suffer a single one of his people to be turned aside because he loved them with his everlasting love. May God be with you. This is a very familiar hymn that I have turned to. It says, "Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness shall see. O ye banished seed, be glad, Christ our advocate is made. Us to save our flesh assumes, brother to our souls becomes. Shout ye little flock and bless, you on Jesus' throne shall rest. There your seat is now prepared, there your kingdom and reward. Fear not, brethren, joyfully stand on the borders of your land. Christ, your Father's elder son, bids you undismayed go on. Lord, submissive make us go, gladly leaving all below. Only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee." Announce an open door for the reception of members while we stand and sing.
Lord.
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we know our hearts, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this day. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy in our hearts as we do humbly hope and believe. Continue thy mercies, Father, as we live in this unfriendly world. Be with us day after day. Give us grace sufficient for our needs. May thy name have all praise, honor, glory, now and evermore. Amen.